We'll turn our Bibles now to our scripture reading, which is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read the whole chapter. First John chapter 4. That can be found on page 1212 of your Bibles. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what is love? Well, love is central to who we are. Love is, it's everywhere, you could say. Everyone attempts to define it or just to say that we need it. If you try to find a movie or a popular culture song or anything like that, try to find any of those without reference to love at all. It's everywhere. Love is everywhere. Hollywood has this view of what love is. They try to show what they think it is. And if you look at, well, you can look at different shows like, take The Bachelor. The Bachelor is the epitome of Hollywood love, maybe. You have this consumeristic approach to love. This man is presented with a bunch of women to choose which one he loves, and he gets, a TV season to pick. So he gets, 3 months. I don't know how long a TV series takes to film, but he gets, 3 months to pick. It's a consumeristic, it's a selfish, it's a very shallow view of love. It's based on feelings. By the end of the season of this Bachelor show, you have this person, these people that are in love, but they've been manipulated. They've been manipulated to feel this way. They're presented with what is the perfect dates. I mean, it's surprising that the camera crew doesn't fall in love with this guy because his dates are amazing. Like, they're going to all over the world on these dates, and these dates are all set up So, I mean, they're just being manipulated into feeling love. Love has come to mean a physical attraction, or just the meeting of one's needs, really. The bachelor's looking for the girl that best suits him. And he uses that language quite a bit of picking and what he needs. Well, if you're wondering, I hope you're wondering, this is not the image John has painted of love here. And I hope you're wondering what love really is. The Apostle John defines it here as Jesus coming down to save sinners. So it is affection, but it's way more than that. It's an action. It is meeting someone's most dire need at the great cost to oneself. And we could ask, what is our most dire need? Well, it's to be united with Christ. So love is the giving of Christ. People without Christ are lost. They're dead. So love is giving them what they need, giving them Jesus Christ. In a world that is obsessed with love, but has a distorted image of it, we need to view love from a biblical perspective. But we also not just need to view it. It's important that we need to see that it is an action. We need to do it. We need to act lovingly. Love is an action. Now I want to look at John's passage here on love in three different ways. First, I want to look at God's nature being love. Second, God's gift is being love. God's gift of love. And God calls us to be agents of love. So God's nature is love, God's gift is love, and God calls us to be agents of love. Well, verse 7 begins exhorting us to love one another. And John says that we should do this because, well, God is love. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So at the end of verse 8 it says, God is love. John is saying that the nature of God is love. Now what does that mean to say that God's nature is love? It's interesting that the Bible doesn't say that God is mercy or God is grace, but the Bible says that God is love. What does that mean? What means that God's nature is love? It means that, well, it does not mean that God is only love. So we can't say with the Beatles that love is all you need. And that's often how we think. If there's a problem, well, we just need to love. No matter what, love. But we have that dictionary or that Hollywood definition of love. Love is just a warm and fuzzy feeling, maybe. God's nature being love means that everything he does contains love. It means love is so central to who God is, so central to his character, that love defines all of his activities. When God judges, he does it lovingly. When God creates, he does it lovingly. So all you need is a God that does everything out of love. So John is saying, love one another because your Father's very nature is love. It's like that saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, apples come from apple trees, right? Well, who cares how far it fell from the tree? You have to look at it and see if it's an apple. If it's not an apple, it didn't even come from the tree. So if someone doesn't love, then they don't come from God, is what John is saying, because God is love. See, if your best friend was allergic to peanuts, well, you're obviously not going to give him a gift of a Reese's peanut butter cup. What would that say about your friendship? It would show that you don't really care about your friend, or you don't care about his health, or maybe you just don't know your friend that well. Well, likewise, if we don't know what love is, how can we know God? Love is central to who he is. Love is involved in all he does. If we do not love, if we do not know what love is, how can we say that we even know God? But maybe you're saying, well, you just define love. Love is self-sacrificial action. It's the giving of Jesus Christ. What about the Old Testament? There was no Jesus. How is God loved there? Well, that's really exciting part about the Bible. You see, the whole Old Testament is God setting the stage for Jesus Christ to come to save us, his people. You see, beginning in Genesis, you have God giving the promise to the woman of the woman will crush the serpent's head. God doesn't immediately kill Adam and Eve for the rebellion against him. God preserves humanity. He preserves them through Noah as well. God chooses Abraham to form a nation to bless all the people of the earth. God preserves the line of Christ through Egyptian slavery. God remains faithful to his people after they keep rejecting him time and time again through judges. God promises salvation will come to his people. And he promises that it will come to his people through Abraham, he promises to Abraham that he will fulfill the requirements of his covenant with them. In the Old Testament, God time and time again says, Jesus is going to come and give you salvation. It's going to be an act of God that is going to come and give you salvation, to give the world salvation even. It's all the story of the giving of Jesus Christ, the whole Bible. God was always loving his people because he was always setting the stage for bringing Jesus Christ. Well, verse 7 and 8, God is love. Everything God does is in love. And now he gets to the climax of God's manifestation of love. He says, in this, the love of God was manifest. So John said, God is love. He has always been giving us salvation through Jesus. It's not a hidden truth or a secret knowledge that only a select few can access. This is for everyone to know and to see. It was performed on the world stage. It's as though it's on the internet. It has billions of subscribers. It's not restricted. It's performed for everyone, not just the select. Everyone can see. Everyone can testify to what has been manifest in Jesus Christ. So how did God manifest his love to us? Well, in the middle of verse 9, God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to us sitting here. And this was necessary for us to have life. So God's love was manifest to us in giving us something very precious to us. Now, the word used here for God's only Son is a Greek word, monogenes. It's made up of two words, mono, which means only, and then gene, which is the word we get our word DNA from. Gene, DNA, gene. It's where we get gene from. This word is used 8 times in the New Testament. And Luke, it's used to describe the widow of Nain's one and only son, to describe Jairus' one and only daughter, the man who sought Jesus' help for his one and only son that was demon-possessed. In Hebrews, it's used to describe Isaac, Abraham's one and only son. The other times, it's used for Jesus as God's one and only son. In each case, its uniqueness is the focus. These are the only child. There is no other. There is nothing more precious to a parent than a child, and especially an only child. God had no other son, but he sent his one unique son. There was no other. God himself stepped into the position that we needed in order for us to have life. See, love is the giving of Jesus Christ, and God did this to save us. We needed a savior. Jesus came in order that we might have life. Without him, we were dead. And verse 10 tells us that we were dead because of our sin. Verse 10 goes on, and this is love not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sin is the reason we need saving. Sin is where we need Christ most. And Christ comes to us where we need him most. See, he is our propitiation. And I doubt you used that word in this past week, propitiation. You probably weren't at work talking about Jesus Christ was a propitiation for your sins. Well, the Hebrew background for this word means to forgive sins. It's found 6 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And each time it means the removal of guilt because of sin. And this is through sacrifice. So John is saying Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that has removed our sin. This word was also used in the Greek context, Greek polytheism at that time. It was used to describe the appeasing of the gods. The thing was, for the Greeks and the Romans, their gods were very unpredictable. And they were volatile. They changed quickly from happy to sad to angry. And they were affected by many things. If you ever seen some of those Greek movies, the Hercules or Zeus movies or something like that, you can see how the gods were always fighting among each other. It wasn't as though as people were just upsetting the gods. The gods were just being upset all the time. And people didn't know what was going to make them upset. So they had to appease the gods. They had to offer propitiation to keep the gods happy. And the Greeks, Romans would offer these sacrifices attempting to keep these gods happy. And they had to keep offering them again and again because these gods were they were unpredictable. And it was never certain how they would react or when they would be happy or if they would be happy. But John uses this word propitiation, and he uses it in regards to Jesus and us. He says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. But think of that in the context of John's time. God's Son is our propitiation, as opposed to people offering propitiation on their own behalf to appease the Roman and Greek gods. Here John is saying God offered it himself. Now, if you were a Hebrew, this would have been a perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. That was what a sacrifice was to appease God. It would have to be a perfect lamb without blemish on it, right? Well, for the Greek mind, this would have been absurd that a god would even appease it himself. You see, the ancient Greeks had to appease the gods, and it never worked. It had to constantly be done over and over. But likewise in the Hebrew tabernacle as well. The Israelites had to offer sacrifices over and over and over. Well, this is where John can say with certainty. He can say with certainty that we might live through him, because God propitiated his own wrath against our sins. It was the perfect sacrifice. God gave the gift of his own Son. It's not based on anything we did or do. It's based on what God has already done for us. That is love. That God gave his only Son to stand in our place, where we deserve judgment for our sin. That is the gift of God's love, Jesus Christ. Now, we can notice a couple of things about this gift, and we can relate them to what God's love looks like. First, we said love is meeting someone's needs, even at the cost of yourself. Christ gave us what we needed most. He gave us life. But he gave it at the cost of his own life. And notice the gift he gave. See, there's no better gift. God gave his one unique Son. His only Son. There was no one else. God had no other. And that is who he gave. His only Son. And look at what he sent him to do as well, though. God sent his Son to die. Put it more blatantly. I mean, he sent him to die. It wasn't as though he sent his Son overseas for a summer just to be gone for a while. No, God sent his Son to earth specifically to die. And to die a terrible death. Jesus chose to die this terrible death for himself. But that's not all. Think of who he came for. It's not as though God sent his Son for those who loved him. Who did Jesus come to save? Look at the beginning of verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God sent his Son for you and for me, who never loved him. Romans 5 says we were reconciled to God while we were his enemies. Jesus came to pour his love upon his enemies. Love is self-sacrificing. What more can be said than that? What he did for us. He sent his only Son. He sent him to die, and he sent him for those who didn't love him. Maybe you're searching for love. And I mean, this is normal. We should be looking for love. Who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to be accepted? But maybe you're looking for it in the wrong places. If you're turning to Hollywood, you're likely not to find it. Well, you will not find it. You're not going to find this type of love, the biblical type of love. The love the Bible describes can be found in one place, in the Word of God, in here. That is where the name of Jesus is proclaimed. Turn to Jesus and find the satisfaction of his love poured on you. And that will meet any kind of sense of longing that you can have in love. But maybe you've been in the church for years, you're wondering, how do we love one another? Some of you have been in the church your whole life. Maybe you've been amongst these people for many years, been together for many years. Maybe there's people in here that you don't even really know so well. How do you love these people? How do you love those that you don't really know that well? How should you love them, maybe? And this is the context for our third point. John calls us to be agents of love. Beloved, if God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life, then we also ought to love one another. John shows us that God is by nature loving. He shows us how God has loved us through offering his one and only Son to die for us who hated him. Now in verse 11 and 12, John shows us that we are God's agents of love here on earth. We are to reflect the God who is love. That means we are to reflect how God has given us Jesus Christ. We are to meet others' needs as God has met our need. We are to be self-sacrificing as Jesus Christ was self-sacrificing for us. Now, the order of how we took this text is important. You see, love was founded, love was begun, love was originated in God himself. John calls us beloved first in this reading. We are to see that God is first loving to us, that he came to us in our most dire need. There's no way we could love if God had not dwelled among us, come to us first. This is how God's love works. John calls us beloved because God loved us first. Then after calling us beloved, he says, love one another. It's God living in us first, which enables us to love one another, which enables us to reflect Christ. God's love is first. John is making sure that as we read this, we know that love is from God and that God has come into us in order for us to reflect his love. You see, verse 12 reads that no one has seen God. John's saying, you reflect the invisible God. People cannot see God. God is spirit. So people will see God through you. Because love is first from God, you wouldn't be able to love without God. This is how others will see God. John 13:35 says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God chooses to use us as his agents for revealing himself. You see, God is invisible, but the world can see you. Can see each and one of you. And this is what he means by the end of verse 12 when he says, if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. You may think, what in the world does that mean? Love is perfected in us. Well, we the church are united to Christ, right? This is how John can say that we are perfected, because as the body of Christ, we have been united with Christ. We are the clearest expression on earth of who Jesus Christ is. I mean, we have this. We have his word. When we love one another, God's love in us is perfected. It's completed. But God's love has come full circle. God loved us. We love others. Others can see through us and come to love him. And it goes around and around. The most mature expression of God's love is expressed in the church. So then you ask, well, how do we love others? Practically, how do we show the love of God to one another? Well, maybe it's obvious. Maybe it's not. You give others Christ. Now, how can you? Well, you can think of that in two ways, maybe. First, you can think maybe you can do that at work. Maybe you work with non-Christians, your coworkers, neighbors. They need to hear about who Christ is, and loving them is reflecting this. Loving them is showing who Christ is. It's telling them about Christ, but also living the gospel to them. Loving them by meeting their needs, physical and spiritual. It's self-sacrificial. It means it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you maybe a social status. You may have to talk to those and be with those that are not similar to you. But maybe you can think of it in another way. John is writing this in the context of a church splitting. You had those that left the church, and it's interesting why they left. Now, we don't know for sure, but there could have been Gnostic tendencies. So these tendencies that people thought that the spiritual was really good, the physical was bad. So body bad, spiritual good. They believed in a secret message. So this physical, they wouldn't have anything to do with this physical, but the spiritual was good, and they had this secret message of salvation. Secret as in no one knows it. But John is writing to this church saying, this is not how it is. You love one another by giving them Jesus Christ. You love them by telling them the story of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And the thing is you tell them you are included in this grand story. You are included in this grand narrative of the story of redemption. John's pointing out that this message of salvation is nothing like that of this message of salvation for those who left the church. This message is open to all. It's open for all to hear. It's not a secret. It's to be proclaimed over and over again. And that is what we are to do with each other again and again. Proclaim the good news to each other. To those that have grown up in the church their whole lives. To those that are sitting beside you. Your children. Your parents even. Your friends. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The giving of Jesus Christ for our sins never gets old. But if you're like me, as you hang out with your friends from church, maybe you get, I don't want to say embarrassed, but there's just that sense of, well, they already know it. Why would I repeat it? Why do I have to speak the gospel again? I mean, they've heard it all before. I mean, why do they need to hear it again? Well, that can be dangerous. That can be, well, it is not true on a couple levels. First, you see, no one understands all the scriptures. It'd be like going to the beach and turning over every grain of sand. You couldn't do it in a lifetime. You'd be there for ages. And the thing with scripture is that every time you turn over a grain of sand in the scriptures, it's not the same grain of sand. You see, you look at 1 Corinthians and you're, wow, you see the fear of Jesus. You look at 1 John, you see, oh, the love of God. You look at John's gospel, you see another aspect of Jesus Christ and God. It never gets old, turning over new grains of sand in the scriptures. You see, we can always speak scripture to each other and to the world. So as you live in a love-crazed world, don't be fooled by the way that love is presented. There is no love without Jesus Christ. The Bachelor and those shows and songs, they can trick you into this self-gratifying view of love that your needs need to be met at the cost of other people. But love is self-sacrificing. It's meeting others' individual needs. And Christ has done that for us. Contrast this to the love of God the Father, who gave his one and only Son for our forgiveness, who gave him to die for us that actually hated him. What is going to give you life? What is going to meet you? What is going to give you strength to get through hard times in life when you're rejected, when we're questioning where you are or where you belong? The God that is love, that always has been love, has given you the best gift of all. He's given you his Son, and now he calls you to reflect his love to others. He's called you to be his agents of love on earth. What he did is for all to see. And he now dwells in you for people to see that, enabling you to reflect that love to people around you. Whether they've heard the gospel hundreds of times or whether they've never heard the gospel before, they've only been to church a couple times, you are to love one another, to meet their needs by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to cost you. It better cost you. It's going to hurt, just as it hurt Christ. But he has gone through all of that so that we can do it. See, love is self-sacrificing. That's the gospel. It's going to hurt. But Christ has gone through that so that you are able to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are a loving God. You are love. Lord, everything you do contains love. And Lord, we ask that we would reflect you, that you would give us your Spirit, enable us to live in a world that is broken and live in a world that is not loving, in a world that is selfish. And Lord, help us to live in light of the gospel, to show the gospel in our lives, to be self-sacrificing. Lord, we need you to do this. We can't do it on our own. It is impossible by ourselves. But praise God, we're not left on our own. We have you. And Lord, give us strength. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response, which we'll stand and sing, is number 267, In Christ Alone. O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire. 267. We'll now take our offerings, which will be for mints, for Mel Dottinga. Do you pray for your offering before, or no? Okay. We'll take the offering now. Following our benediction, our doxology will be number 572. Our Lord sends us off with these words from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.